Well, just let's pray before we come to God's word. Father, your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is a mirror, shows us who we are, what we are like. We pray that your word would be a word to us, an encouraging word, a challenging word, this wonderful word that you have given to us. Thank you that your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And we pray that as we hear it, we will not only hear it, but we would be seekers to do your word, to apply your word to our hearts and to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if it's been your experience to meet someone, and I have Christians in mind now that you've met a Christian, man or a woman, I suppose, and they have left you with a sense of awe. They have impressed you with their godliness, with their Christ-centeredness. There's something about them, there's a demeanor about them that reflects that fragrance of the Lord Jesus. When Paul first went to Ephesus in Acts 16, we told that he met some disciples of John, and he didn't ask if they were saved. He didn't ask if when they were converted or when they repented, when they came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. He asked them a very interesting question. He said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And it floored them. They couldn't understand what he meant. Actual Greek is, "Are you receiving the Holy Spirit?" Well, these people that we can meet, and it's only ever happened to me twice that I can think that people have really left that impression on me. You would never have to ask them, "Have you received? Are you receiving the Holy Spirit since you believe?" Because there's something about them, something so wonderful, something so exceptional about them as believers. Now I want to read a few verses from the Book of Kings, 1 Kings. And it tells us of that kind of meeting that someone had. I'm going to read from 1 Kings chapter 10. Verses 1 to 13. Let's hear God's word. "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, 'It was true. It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, And happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king, to do justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, precious stones. There never again came such an abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. The king made steps of almug wood for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house also, harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, beside what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. In those verses, we are reminded how the queen of Sheba was left in amazement when she met King Solomon. For she went away thinking, well, I've never met anyone like this man before. Never met anyone like him before. So I read those verses beginning well, after our first hymn from Matthew 12. For many years later than what we've just read in 1 Kings 13, Jesus talks about this meeting that took place and what the Queen of Sheba thought of Solomon. And then Jesus, speaking of himself, reminded his hearers that a greater than Solomon is here. Of course he is greater, infinitely greater than Solomon. It struck me that if an earthly king left the queen of Sheba speechless at his glory and his greatness, how much more is our great king, Lord Jesus? And how amazed are we by him? Constantly amazed. Not just talking about those moments you may have, or when you reflect on what God has done to you or for you when he saved you and so on, but are we constantly knowing that thrill, that joy, that amazement that we belong to him, that he has saved us, that he has brought us to himself, that we have come to know him? And so what I want to do this morning is just to spend a few minutes thinking about the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus, and for us to see that as great as Solomon may have been in his day, an infinitely far greater than Solomon is found in the Lord Jesus. There is no one like him. No one to compare with him. And we're going to contrast Solomon and the Lord Jesus. I'm going to begin with Solomon's reputation. The land of Sheba, that's modern day Yemen, is about 1,270 miles south of Israel. She ruled the country. And as sailors and merchants who passed through her provinces, they spoke of the greatness and splendor of a man called Solomon, king of Israel. And the testimony of these sailors and these merchantmen were quite simply, there's no one like him. No one like him. And what they said about Solomon came to the ears of the queen. We read that in verse 7. And the more she heard of Solomon, And the more she heard of his wisdom, the more she heard of his wealth and his majesty and his glory, the enormous riches that flowed into his kingdom. If you turn back a chapter in 1 Kings, so chapter 9 and verse 28, the equivalent would be 16 tons of gold were pouring into the kingdom every year, millions and millions of pounds, 666 talents of silver, 20 tons if you have a spare, £41,517,000 hanging around in a wardrobe, then you could buy a ton of gold. But there were tons and tons of gold. Some scholars reckon his wealth was over £2.2 trillion, which is quite a lot of money. I can't even think of it. His wealth was greater than we can comprehend, really. She'd heard about his works, buildings, the temple, his palace that he'd built. She heard that he was a powerful king, and she wanted to know more. When she heard of his wisdom, when she heard of his intellect, when she heard that he could answer the deep questions of life, and there were things that she wanted to know. But she'd also heard of his God. And she was interested. That's how verse 1 began, wasn't it? Chapter 10, verse 1. Now the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. And so she came to test him with some hard questions. And what impressed her more than his position, more than his power, more than his prosperity and his prestige was his reputation for wisdom and learning. And she knew that his God was the one responsible for all this. She wanted to know more. What is this connection with this God, Solomon's God? And so she traveled that long journey. Now, the writer to 1 Kings isn't putting all this in, of course, to exalt Solomon. But it's directing us to the one who we do exalt. The one that we do pray, because there is an infinitely greater than Solomon. The one, there is no one like him anywhere. The Lord Jesus is all that Solomon was reputed to be, and infinitely more, and we'll come back to that in a moment or two. But let me say just for now that there is no one like Jesus in terms of his wealth, because Solomon may have had £2.2 trillion, but the psalmist tells us that the earth is the Lord's. He created it all. He's the one who made everything that we have. Everything that we see, everything that we have, it all comes from him. And because it all comes from him, he is the one who can meet every need, whether that need is physical, whether it's material, whether it's spiritual. Think of what we've just sung. My every need, he richly will supply. Nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells, what? A treasure. An endless treasure. A divine treasure. And matchless grace has made that treasure mine. We sung it in our second hymn of the faithfulness of God. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus in his works. He has infinite power. He can move mountains. He can quench our thirst. He's the one who saved us. There's no one like him in his wisdom. He holds all the answers to all our questions. He's the answer to all the problems and questions of life. There's no one like him in his worship, for it's Jesus alone who can bring us into the presence of the triune God. He alone is the mediator between us, between you, between me and God. There is no one like him. Let's move on. Secondly, the riches of this king. When the Queen of Sheba arrived at Jerusalem, she was astounded by the greatness of his wealth. What she saw was beyond anything that she had imagined. We're told in verse 5, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, the apparel, his cupbearers. He went the entryway into the house of the Lord. So much so, there was no more spirit in her. She was blown away. She couldn't find words. And the food on his table. If you go back to chapter 4, there's a couple of verses in chapter 4 of 1 Kings that tells us of the daily requirements that were served to the palace for Solomon's table. 150 bushels of flour. That's 3¾ tons of flour. I don't know where you would store that in your kitchen, but it's a lot of flour. A choice flour, 300 bushels of meal, that's 11 tons. 10 fat oxen. Need a big freezer, wouldn't you? 100 sheep. Besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, fattened fowls. And that's just a day. Just a day. And then she saw his servants. And how they ministered to him. She noticed how they sat and in Solomon's presence, how they listened to his voice. She noticed how others quickly carried out his wishes. And it amazed her that these servants were so happy in what they were doing. And she saw his piety. She watched Solomon as he went into the temple of God. She watched him worship. She watched the sacrifices that were made to his God, and it just overwhelmed her. There was more. But it was not only what she saw, it was not only what she heard. It's when she saw the riches of Solomon, that was fine, but then she heard his wisdom. She was bowled over by it. There's no one like you. So let's come back to the Lord Jesus. Now in him, of course, there is one who is infinitely greater than Solomon. We've seen that there's no one like him in his possessions, that he's the creator, that he's the sustainer of this world. He spoke and he came into being. He owns it all. He takes care of his people. There are never any shortages with Jesus, you know. There's no one like him in his provisions. For not only does he have it all, but he shares it with those who feed from his table. We have a God, as Paul reminded the Philippians, we have a God who provides all our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Solomon had enough at his table to feed those who ate there. Perhaps hundreds of people would come, I don't know. But we have one who is able to supply all our needs, not just physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. There's no one like him to his people. This is Paul. This is in his letter to Titus chapter 2:14. He says that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Ephesians 2:10. We all know verse 9, don't we? For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We delight in the grace of God. But verse 10 goes on, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And like Solomon's servants, we love him. Like Solomon's servants, we're not ashamed of him. Like Solomon's servants, we love to be around him, to hear his word, to do his bidding. Happy are those who know him. Joyful are those who are resting in him and who seek to serve him. There is no one like him in his holiness. Hebrews 7:26, Hebrews 4:15, 1 Peter 2:22. Solomon was a man of faith, But Jesus is the focus of our faith. Jesus is the one who is infinitely holy and righteous. Solomon was a man who went up into the temple, worshipped God, offered sacrifices. But Jesus himself offered a sacrifice. And he offered himself for us. Offered himself to God to save his people from their sins. Gave his life for us on the cross to redeem those who rest and trust in him. And not only that, not only does he take our sin, not only were they nailed to the cross, but then he gives to us his righteousness and makes us acceptable to God, accepted in the beloved, accepted for heaven. He has taken the full debt of our sin from our account and replaced it with his own spotless, perfect righteousness, which is why the only way to enter the presence of God is through him, that new and living way. Doesn't that amaze you? Doesn't that fill you with such a thrill for your Savior? Thirdly, I want us to see the reality of this King. And by that I mean, if you think about what I said earlier, how the Queen of Sheba had heard all these reports about Solomon. They impressed her so much that she was prepared to take such a long journey. It would have taken 2 or 3 months to travel those 1,200 and odd miles. And yet even as she went on that journey, she didn't really believe the wonder and the splendor of it until she had seen it for herself. Look at verse 7. I'll read it in the context of verse 6. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard." And she saw when she came to Solomon for herself, and it left her speechless. Have you ever been lost for words by something that is so majestic, something that is so glorious? Well, she was dumbfounded. Good word. She simply had to step back and say, "The half was never told to me." And think of what she discovered. She discovered that Solomon was much, much more wealthy than she heard. She got from him far more than she had brought to him. She discovered that he was more wise than she'd heard, that he was able to answer every one of her questions. She also discovered that he was more wonderful that she had heard, that in the end she concluded she hadn't even heard the half of his glory. And isn't that true for us? Isn't that true for you? For me? We've come to know the Lord Jesus. We've come to trust him as our Savior and as our Lord. But we can echo the Queen of Sheba. We don't know. Oh, there's so much more to know. And we can echo the Queen of Sheba that Jesus always gives far more than we may give up. I hope you don't ever think that you're giving things up for Jesus. It's never a sacrifice. But he reveals to us the answers that we need to go through this world with its problems and with its difficulties. We discover that he'll always be far more glorious, that he'll always be far more loving, that he'll be far more everything than we could ever imagine. That he's the one. He's the one who does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Doesn't that thrill you? Isn't it thrilling to be able to say there is no one like him? And you know, the thought struck me, and I hope you won't misunderstand this, but there's a sense in which I can truthfully say that before I was a Christian, and when one lad who was my age, I was coming up 19, and we were good friends. He lived very close to us, and he was saved at a camp, and he came and he was telling me about Jesus. And but there's a sense in which I can truthfully say that dear Errol and everyone else who told me about Jesus, they didn't do justice to him. Because he's far, far better. Far more wonderful than they said. They could say what they knew of his preciousness and his loveliness, but he is far, far more. He's far more than I can ever explain to you. The half, far less than the half. For he's above everyone. And if you know him, then like Solomon's servants, you should be happy to be serving him in our day and in our generation. When the Queen of Sheba spoke to Solomon about the Lord, she expressed how great God is and his goodness and his love, convinced that there was no one like Solomon, so there was no one like his God. And that's surely one of the reasons that we are able to say there is no one like Jesus, because those of us who know him should of all people be most content, the most satisfied, the most joyful in all the world. Yes, there may be things, many things that concern us. We look around our own country and we see the mess that it's in. We see sin abounding. We look at and we see the perversions that are around us, all the problems that surround us, all the difficulties that surround us, all the challenges that surround us. But those who belong to Jesus have a joy that Peter tells us in his letter that is not only indescribable, a joy that is unspeakable. It's so wonderful, but it's a joy that is full of glory. And all that is because of his grace, because of this one who is infinitely greater than Solomon. We love to speak about him. We love to praise him. We love to come and worship him. We long to obey him in our lives, because there is no one like him. We should shout it out. You know, the Psalms often talk about shouting out the praises of God. Shout. 3 or 4 years ago, I was conducting a wedding. And our own church was far too small for the numbers who were coming. And we borrowed a church for the wedding. And I married this couple. That always sounds strange that I married a couple. But one of the songs that they wanted to sing was "My Jesus, My Savior, There Is None, No One Like You." And that's true. But it includes the word "shout to the Lord. All the earth, let us sing." Do we shout out our love for the Lord? At the wedding, I met up with an old friend who had recently returned from Romania. And he'd gone out with some of the others from his church to visit some of the churches that they were supporting in Romania. And he told me that at the midweek meeting in one of the churches that they went to, there was to the prayer meeting, and the Romanians would pray all at the same time, but like Korea really, everybody praying at the same time. And one or two of his men were praying in English, and some one of the men, he must have said something, and then one of the Romanians shouted to him, "Louder," he said. And so he said what he said again. And this man said, "Louder." So he said it again, only louder. And then back came the response, "Louder." And so he said it again, as loud as he could, hoping that there wasn't going to be a response this time. But back came the response, "Louder." So he gave up. And then after the prayer time, the minister came up and said, "I think there was some misunderstanding," he said. "It's not that we were asking him to say louder, but louder is the Romanian word for praise God." And so he was praising God for what he had said, but it comes out, "Louder, louder." Well, we're using the English word now, "Louder, let's praise God. Let people know that we praise God, that we have a God of whom we are not ashamed." Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem. She'd heard of Solomon. She went back to her kingdom saying there was no one like him. And when we meet with non-Christian friends or with non-Christian work colleagues, with non-Christian neighbors, or anybody who is not a Christian who passes our way, do we tell them about this one, this Jesus, and who he is and what he has done? Are they resting in him? Are they trusting in him? Are they rejoicing in him, this one who is so wonderful? There is no one like him. And it's your privilege, it's my privilege. We belong to him. I mean, we're not our own anymore, are we? We've been bought with a great price. The song, a hymn, I think it's a chorus. "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." And we want people to know that, to know about him and all that he is to us. One of my favorite hymn writers is John Newton. Wrote a very challenging hymn. Begins with the words, "What think ye of Christ?" Taken from what Jesus says in Matthew 22, I think it is. "What think ye of Christ? Who is he? Who is he to you? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Well, show it. May there be a fragrance of Christ about us, that people will know that we belong to him." Oh, that we're different, yes. But we're different because of him. Because we belong to him. So here we have this picture of a great Savior, infinitely greater than Solomon. Solomon, who is seen here in his wisdom and in his wealth and all these other things, but Solomon, who himself went astray, lost his way, tried to find satisfactions elsewhere, and found them all empty, barren, foolish. But we have one who is unchangeable in his love toward us, towards you and like me, and we have the joy and the privilege of being his servants. Happy are those who serve him joyfully. Let's continue to do that as we rejoice in him. Well, we'll pick up a similar theme this evening when we come to worship him again. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the infinite glory of our Savior. And there is no one like him. No one like him. And how privileged we are, Lord, to know him. We don't deserve to know him. We don't deserve to be saved, but your word teaches us that you chose us in eternity. And we can't really grasp the full implications of that, because we're weak and we're finite. But you have chosen us in eternity. It means, Lord, that there's never been a moment, never been a time, but there is no time in eternity. We have never, ever been out of your thoughts. And even though we were born into this world as sinners, you've saved us because you chose us in eternity. And you effectually called us. And here we are, Lord, those of us who are Christians, rejoicing in you, the God who chose us, called us, saved us, the one who keeps us. Oh, we thank you for such a Saviour who has made all this possible for us by paying the debt that we could never have paid. Oh, may our thoughts of him constantly thrill our souls, and that you would bless your word, and may we be a people who are content to rest in Jesus, to speak of Jesus, to live for Jesus, to be the fragrance of him in this world. We ask it in his name. Amen.